there. Appreciate that. And Linda, thank you. I was thinking as they were ministering this morning, how Jesus met with the woman at the well, and they had a long discussion, and they got into discussing religion. And Jesus said, listen to the woman, it's not about religion, it's about genuine worship. He said, the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm saying to our worship team this morning, just be free in the Spirit of God. Allow Him to minister. It isn't up to you to make the hearts of the worshipers worship. It's up to the Holy Spirit to move people to worship. As we were mentioning, my wife and I were in a, and we're going to be, this sermon is going to be online, so I don't want to mention the country, because we visited with many wonderful Christians who are persecuted for their faith. This is back in January. We had wonderful fellowship. They had no pastor. They had no grand piano. They had no electric keyboard. They had no worship team. But they loved Jesus. They had a songbook. And they would sing with all their hearts because they had discovered how happy, how free they are. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Just like David, who stood up with his broken body. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Was that not an accurate rendition? But the joy on his face was remarkable. And he had the confidence to stand up and sing in front of an auditorium of, 300 people. No bashfulness, no musical acumen, but a heart full of love for the Lord. And it was touching. People were welling up with their eyes. You know, sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on gifting and who can do what. But it isn't about that. It's about hearts that are on fire for Him. And we bring and we share that testimony. And that's what it's about. We want to be worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Now, in a moment, I'm going to bring a couple up, and they're going to share. I'm going to interview them, and they're going to share a little bit about their lives and their ministry. Now, you may have seen them, but you may not know them. And you may not know how God is using them in His vineyard. Remember last week, we talked about the trellis and the vine. Now, we have a trellis and a vine in our backyard. I was asking my wife this morning, what is that vine that grows on the trellis at the back of our house? And neither of us could think of it. It has big white flowers. Could be a jasmine, maybe. I don't know. But it grew. What? I'm sorry? Yes, or a clematis, I think it is. Is it? Big flowers? Okay, it's a clematis. I think it's a, yeah, or, yeah. We have a hydrangea, but we haven't taught it how to climb yet. Okay, I resemble that remark. So we have this trellis, and we have a vine, and what happened was the vine grew and grew, and the poor trellis began to deteriorate. It was worn with weather and sun and rain and cold. And that poor old trellis eventually crumbled down. And I had this beautiful trellis, but it was nailed to the back wall of the garage. And it was in perfect condition, but it had no vine. So I thought, why don't I take the trellis and I'll move it over here and put it where the vine is. Have you ever noticed that trellises don't grow vines? Vines grow. Trellises are there to support the vine. So I put this new trellis up, and the vine is attached, and it climbs right up the backside of the house. And if that trellis wasn't there, the vine would just be lying kind of flat on the floor, on the ground. You see, and what happens in the church is we need trellises, right? That's management, it's finances, it's infrastructure, it's organization, it's governance. It's all of those important things, committees and boards. If we don't have that, then we're not able to serve effectively, right? We need that. But have you ever noticed that trellis work can oftentimes overtake vine work? Today we're going to talk about what is vine work and how do we bring that balance in the church? Because we need trellis work and we need vine work. Both are important. But we can't give up vine work for the sake of maintaining the trellis. And oftentimes in churches, we get out of balance. And trellis work becomes the focus as opposed to vine work. What exactly is vine work? We'll explain that this morning. So I want to bring Stephen and Diane Ray. So why don't we welcome them? I'm going to invite them up here. And let's welcome them. And I'm going to get them to tell a little bit about themselves here in just a moment. Is this on here? Test. I don't know. Is that on?
It should be.
Okay. White and red. Okay. I'm going to give this to you. And this one we'll give to Steve. All right. Okay. So this is Diane and Stephen Ray. Thank you for being bold enough and courageous enough to come up and share with us this morning. So what I'd like to do is, in order for you to get to know them, I want them to give a little background about who they are. So I'm going to ask Stephen first to just tell me a little bit about his background, his past, where he worked, what he's doing now since he's left work. So why don't you go ahead, Stephen, and tell the folks about your background, just a brief synopsis.
I just retired. In fact, I was just mentioning last week to the pastor that I retired a year ago last week.
Bring that up just a little bit closer.
Sorry. Yeah. And we're, you know, kind of finding our way. I've worked for Transport Canada for 23 years as an enforcement inspector, and then later as last couple of years as an airworthiness inspector, and now I'm retired and finding other avenues to keep myself busy.
Okay, so you've been an enforcement inspector. That sounds like a very responsible job. As a former police officer, one of the things that we found is that there was a very strong identity with the uniform and with the position of authority and the firearm and police cars. And in your role, you have a lot of responsibility and a lot of authority in your role. There's a tendency for us as men, particularly, for our function to overtake our personhood, where we cease to be a father, a husband, an individual, and we're reduced to the level of our function. We're all about that. Now, a lot of officers struggle when they come to retirement and they leave that. How has that been for you, that transition, moving from a position of authority, moving to retirement? And then I want to hear a little bit, I'm going to ask you about what you're doing for a hobby, because it's fascinating.
It was kind of interesting, leaving that enforcement role and with the Transport Canada role, because, you know, I was helping people, I was out with the public. I considered it a ministry.
Yeah.
So that's kind of changed, and now I'm kind of at Vine, looking for that Vine. But it was a bit of a challenge, you know, because you your whole entire life you. Go to school, you get a career, you get trades and that, and then all of a sudden it ends.
Yeah.
And, like I say, I was helping people, I would, mm-hmm. Even with my investigations, you know, we tried to be fair.
Yes.
And, we didn't go after anybody, but if they, you know, the pilots or AMEs or the company, the airlines, broke rules, we had to charge them. And then we would defend a minister's position in a court setting.
Mm-hmm.
But so.
Huge amount of responsibility. So leaving all of that and coming into retirement, what was that transition? What was that transition like? Was it difficult?
Yeah, every once in a while you kind of feel like the car needs to go back over to the office, and you go,
right.
"Gee, I did all this stuff, now I'm not doing anything important."
Right.
But. So we've transitioned into other things, and we've always had a lot of interests.
Yes.
And so
tell me about one of those interests.
So first, our interest was right after retirement, is we started taking Spanish, And so we're working on that for continually.
Buenos días, buenas tardes, buenas noches, in case yes. I don't see it tomorrow.
Yes, and we're still a long ways from being fluent. And then I've always had an interest in beekeeping.
Yes.
And so here back in May, I took a course, and yesterday my bees arrived.
Wow.
So that was pretty cool.
Pretty
so
exciting.
So we have 2,000 bees in our backyard that we're trying to make sure they're happy and content and everything's going.
And God has moved with the neighbors.
Yeah, our and neighbors are all right on side. And
they're all excited,
yeah,
so. They're excited about
and,
it.
And the bees are being well behaved.
So yes, they are.
Yeah, so.
They haven't began to swarm and kill people.
No. Okay. They're not killed. They're definitely not killer bees.
Okay,
so.
Good.
Yeah.
Christian bees. Okay.
They got
good attitude.
Just as long as they don't pray before they.
Well, it must be an overwhelming training. It's good that you've had the background and the training for bees now. You've had some training for that, but how do you ever keep 2,000 bees happy?
That's going to be the challenge. That's going to be the challenge. Well, you as a pastor, you should know that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Keep the congregation.
Yeah, trying to keep 60 bees happy.
Yeah.
Okay, so thank you for sharing that. Now, I want to hear, Diane, what about your background? And then I want you to kind of segue in to what it is that you're doing that's really vine work. And I want you to share that. And if you could tell me where Stephen fits in with that vine work, please.
Okay.
You're going to have to hold that right up close.
Okay.
It's not turned on? Okay, well, let's just swap here.
Okay.
Because I won't find the
there.
Switch.
Okay, well, I used to work in probation.
Let's just get you turned okay. a little bit so these people okay. can see your lovely face as well.
In probation, working with criminal offenders for different programs and so on. And some work with children that had, prior to that, delays in learning and stuff and working with them. That was really exciting and fun to watch God move. And then I went on to the probation work and did that for a while. Then when I wasn't working outside the home, of course, there was still plenty to do. And supporting Stephen, of course, at his job. And we've always considered it all that we do to be a ministry, you know, whether it was in the church and having Bible study, making new friends, and so on. And years ago, when 100 Huntley Street had centers in different towns, I signed up to be a prayer partner. They called them something else then, but it was a prayer mm-hmm. partner. And then they weren't doing it like that anymore, and so that kind of went to the side. But then a few years back, well, it's over 10 years now, they were asking for prayer partners online and that they could hook you up through your home. And so I signed up again, and I've been doing that for the last 10 years. Once a week, I go on the phones, and usually it's supposed to be for 2 hours, but it's never 2 hours. You always see 3 or 4 hours easily because there's more calls coming and there's more mm-hmm. need and you just can't shut it down yet. So,
mm-hmm.
And there's all kinds of calls that come in. People with marriage problems, people worried about their children, suicide calls because it's actually an official crisis line now.
Oh, okay.
And if anyone's interested, they're still looking for more prayer partners. You can phone their phone number and get more information if you're
okay.
interested. And so I find that a very fulfilling and sometimes challenging. But we pray for one another on the lines. The other prayer partners will come on and pray for you before you start. And when you're done, we always take spiritual action when we're done so that mm-hmm. whatever we've dealt with is spiritually taken care of. You don't take it and keep it at home with you, right? Always remember, give it back to the Lord. So
mm-hmm,
that's mm-hmm. Really exciting. And Stephen supports me in praying
mm-hmm.
For me while I'm on the lines.
Yes.
And he cooks dinner. Yeah, all the others are
right.
all saying, boy, are you ever lucky. I have to cook dinner when I'm done. I said, well, I don't. Thank you. It's really nice. So, yes, it's wonderful. And it's been an adjustment with Stephen retiring more for him because he's always busy doing stuff. I am too, but it's different. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been busy doing about my house and other things for years, but Stephen's had to leave this job.
Mm-hmm.
And but it hasn't been terrible. It's been really kind of exciting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where is God taking us next?
Yes, yes. Very exciting. Where is God taking you next? And you know, Stephen, I appreciate you being vulnerable just to say, look, it is a difficult transition, moving from an active life. And now, what importance does my life have? And we're going to be talking about that in my message today. What importance do all of our lives have? Especially if we've left our jobs, or we find ourselves with health issues, or we find ourselves financially strapped, or we're isolated or alone. Where do we fit in God's program? Where do we fit in God's world, and how does He plan to use us? Dan, one last thing. Have you prayed with individuals and heard them pray to invite Jesus into their heart?
Oh, yeah, that is sort of the gold star.
The gold seal, yeah.
And actually, there are more salvations in the first 3 months of this year than the previous 2 years before.
Wow.
It's really exciting. And
it's on the rise.
And they even ring a little bell at the center whenever someone gives their heart to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, because we know the angels are singing. And
the angels rejoice in heaven.
Yeah.
Right.
And,
yeah.
And that's always wonderful. We get people that are recommitting their lives.
Yes.
Also, but probably the more difficult ones are.
Yes.
The suicide calls and that.
Yes, yes, of course.
But you get training for all that.
Right.
But the most exciting is leading someone to Jesus, of course.
Yeah.
And some of them, that you can hear it on the other end. They're like, whoa, you know.
Yeah.
I feel different.
You can hear the joy as the Holy Spirit comes into their life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you can't help but cry.
Right.
You know? You're like,
right.
Oh, I'm so happy. Welcome.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And you welcome them to the family. And for some people, that's like a first.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Yes, wonderful. So this is a great testimony of Vine Work. And Stephen participates very meaningfully by supporting you, by being your prayer counselor, by being your prayer support as you're prayer counseling others, leading them to faith. He's right there beside you, supporting you, praying for the lost. That's Vine Work. And we just commend both of you for the work that you're doing. I'd like to pray for you, and I'd also like to pray for Julie. She's here this morning. So if some of you can just gather around Julie, I'm going to pray for her, and we're going to pray for Stephen and Diane and for the Vine Work. Thank you for giving such an excellent testimony of how God is working through your life at this stage in your journey. So, Larry, why don't you come up and pray with me here? And we've got several people there with Julie, and we're just going to bless this couple. Lord, Father, thank you that we are all part of your great program of redemption, that you've called us through Christ to share the gospel with those who are perishing. And Lord, that you have redeemed our lives from the pit. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light and given us a song of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for how you have used Stephen and Diane in the vineyard to reach out to others. And it's amazing. We don't have to have great ability, but we need a sincere-hearted availability to be used by you. Lord, thank you for this couple. Guide them in the transitions from active working career to retirement. Father, we pray that you would bless the bees with good health. They are one of your marvelous creations. And it's also a way to build relationship with the neighbors and a great way to introduce topics of faith surrounding bees and the creative genius that went into making those bees what they are, a brilliant little creature so marvelously designed. So bless Diane's counseling on the phone as she talks with Crossroads Ministry with 100 Huntley Street. Lead many more people to Christ. Thank you that we can all serve in various ways in the vineyard. And thank you for this testimony today. Bless them, we pray. Today we lift up Julie. Lord, we love her so much. She's been so through such incredible loss. The loss of her beloved husband, Jim. The loss of her kitty, Lord. And that was just one more straw that she had to endure. Lord, we just ask that you would be her strength and her support, especially as she tries to clear up old business matters. That's a lot on her plate, as she has lost her health to acute myeloid leukemia. Lord, we ask again that you would show your grace, your loving kindness, your mercy, your tenderness, your abiding presence in her life. We pray, Father, for healing. We know that you're the great physician, but you're also the wonderful counselor and the everlasting Father. Minister the tenderness and the encouragement that she needs into her life. Lord, help us to remember the precious people that have been a part of our church family. We do not forget them, and we cherish their memory. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Bless and heal, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you, Stephen and Diane. Appreciate that. We love you, Julie. Isn't it great to be a part of God's family? Because we have that mutual support one for another. Okay, well, we have a few minutes left here. It's not quite the 11 o'clock hour. So we've given you an introduction to the trellis and the vine, correct? We understand that. And now what I want to do is I want to turn to a pivotal portion of Scripture from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to listen to me as I read this verse. And I'm going to read these verses through a couple of times. And I'm going to allow a few moments of silence between the readings so that you can contemplate what is actually being said in the Scripture and how it applies to your life. So we just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through His Word. Just bow your head and listen as I read. I'll give you a few moments of silence to contemplate. Then I'll read it again with your eyes closed. Allow your imagination to be involved, to envision what's taking place, the location where Jesus is speaking to His disciples about the relationship of believers to Christ. Allow your imagination to picture a vineyard. A quiet place, lots of greenery, sunshine, blue sky, maybe some whiffs of white clouds, very soft and gentle breeze. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. With eyes closed, just think about those words. the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Okay. Are you able to catch a picture of what was happening in the context of this scripture? Are you able to see Jesus speaking to those disciples about the cost of discipleship, the importance of that relationship with Christ, how pivotal, how essential, that Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches, we draw our life from him. Branches that are rightly connected produce fruit. In Proverbs it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Fruit bearing is a natural byproduct of being rightly connected to the Father through Christ the vine. Murray or Tony, could we get my teleprompter turned on, please? It is on? Okay. It was, but it's not now. That's okay. If we can get it on, Larry, that would be good. Thank you. Is that?
Okay, sorry.
The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Christ gave us the Great Commission, didn't he? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's the first part of the Great Commission. And it's really essential to understand that the commission is really based on the authority of Christ as Lord and Savior. All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds like there's a lot of component pieces to that Great Commission, but there's only one command and three subordinate participles. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are the participles. The command inherent in the Great Commission is to make disciples. All through Scripture, through the New Testament, Christ makes it clear that a true disciple of Christ, who is not a fruit-bearing Christian, is not a real disciple of Christ. The one who follows Christ is someone who is a disciple-maker. We are Disciple making disciples, in other words, if that makes sense. And when we talk about church growth, and we often hear it, and there are the church growth gurus, right, who come and you pay them thousands of dollars. We had someone come to my church in San Diego, and we paid them a good sum of money, and they brought a lot of helpful information of how the church should operate with different strategies and different methodologies, and we learned a lot through that experience. But as I study Scripture, I realize that Jesus was not about church growth as much as gospel growth. There's a difference between these two, church growth and gospel growth. You know, we spend a lot of time thinking of strategies, ways that we can become more contemporary as a church, more relevant, more dynamic. If only we had fantastic drama and we had drums and electric guitars, and we could have a multimedia presentation. Jesus had none of that. Just disciples who would sit and listen to him, sitting on a rock somewhere. And when we were in that massive, large country that is exploding with new believers for Christ, they didn't have ecclesiastical structures, strategies of church growth. It wasn't about church growth. It was about gospel growth. Gospel growth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. It's about the richness of Christ's word ministering through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That's gospel growth. I mean, you see this borne out in the book of Acts. I mean, what did Jesus say in Acts 1, verse 8? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my" what? Somebody, louder? What was it? Witnesses, witnesses. You shall receive power and you will be my witnesses. Now that was an injunction or a promise not offered to the clergy, to the missionaries, to the pastors, to the teachers. It was offered to the church, to the followers. And then you flip over a few pages, over to Acts chapter 4. There was much persecution coming against the church. And the church, the believers, gathered together. And what did they pray for? They prayed that the Spirit of God would give a great boldness in order that they might declare the word in the face of much opposition. A Spirit-inspired boldness to declare the word. And over in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, you see the testimony. Paul says, "You received the word of God amidst great affliction, but you received it as what it was, the word of God, and you were changed by it, and your testimony was so dynamic, so powerful, that even Macedonia and Achaia have heard of the transforming love of Jesus Christ in your midst." It says the word resounded from you. It went out. The gospel was communicated. So we need to go through a shift in our mindset. This isn't about filling all these wonderful seats. They'll be all full today for the wedding. It isn't about church growth. Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He wasn't speaking about numerical church growth. He was talking about the growth of his kingdom in the heart of one individual after another, after another, after another. The kingdom of God transplanted into your heart and mine through receiving the gospel and then sharing that. How does the church grow so quickly in a place that has no ecclesiastical structures? We watched simple people, minimal understanding of the Word of God, telling somebody, hey, I've discovered peace. I've discovered joy. I've discovered freedom. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. And one person telling another person. We were there, and my wife and I, and they said, look, this is just someone who has just received Christ. Remember her, Dixie? She was from the university studying there, and she was broken. She'd gotten pregnant, and she'd had an abortion, and she was hoping to have a relationship with this man, but once she got pregnant, he abandoned her and left her, and she felt used and tossed away and dealing with guilt. And Dixie just put her arm around her and we enfolded her and we just let her weep. But she discovered the reality of God's love, His mercy, and His grace. And God began to do a work of healing through those wonderful people. All they did was they just loved her. One person telling another person the gospel. You know, and if you're in that particular country and you've been a believer for a month, you'll probably end up as the pastor of that particular home fellowship group. That's how desperate the need is. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. See, the true believer bears much fruit. You know, we have the notion that it is the missionaries and the pastors and the trained people, they're the ones that are responsible for this whole global mission. They're not. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle says, look, God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors to the church for a very specific purpose. It wasn't to do the work of ministry. It was to equip, it says, famous words, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Pastors don't preach this because it is disquieting. It is uncomfortable. It challenges people. We want our comfortable space. And yet this is the heart and soul of the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was the mission that consumed Christ's life. And we need to ask ourselves, am I preoccupied with the trellis? Very important work. I mean, that vine can't stay up by itself. And the more the church grows, the more complex and important the trellis, right? But how am I involved in vine work, in the vineyard? Fruit bearing. Colossians 1:9 speaks of gospel growth, not church growth. Let me read. The gospel which has come to you, which has also been shared with the world or the known world of that time, is bringing forth fruit in the same way among you since the day you heard and believed. Fruit. What is that fruit? It's a life that's converted to the authoritative lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a life that is being sanctified in the likeness of Christ, filled with goodness and knowledge in the wisdom of God. It's a life that's living in faith and hope and vital testimony of God's glory and the life to come. That's fruit. And the Colossians were evidence of the power of the gospel that so transformed them, changed them. And they were a dynamic force through the Holy Spirit in their world. Now let me ask you a question. Is every believer a vine worker? It's easier for us to be focused on trellis work, right? It's easier for us to participate in that way. Because we know that trellis work is needed in the church. It's important, and sometimes it can be perhaps a little more flashy and noticeable. But what about vine work? Is that the work of every believer? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever gives up his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. You know, you see people who clutch very tightly to their lives, and they manage their world so perfectly. But there's no point in that life where they're willing to risk for the sake of the gospel, willing to step outside the comfort zone, willing to share with a friend or a neighbor or a family member about the hope that we have. Not willing to rebuke maybe a brother in Christ who's sinning and is destructive. Maybe not willing to challenge our children to look to the Lord, put their faith and confidence in Him. Is every believer a vine worker? Jesus says yes. There isn't a special class of person, those who sell out for the gospel and those who are part of the discipleship family who don't. Everybody's on board with the cause of Christ if they know Him. Is every believer a vine worker? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ in your hearts. Make sure that Christ is the Lord of your life first. Then be ready to give a defense. The Greek word there is apologia. We get our English word apologetics. It means a reasonable argument, a gentle and reasonable speaking of the truth by way of explaining our faith. It should be comprehensible, it should be cogent, it should be concise. But most of all, it should be loving and it should be Spirit-filled. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to be ready to give that answer. Now, when Diane's on that phone with 100 Huntley Street, she'll get all kinds of different arguments, perspectives, points of view. She has to be ready to point them to the truth. Because it's the truth. It's not our anecdotes that save people. It's not our stories. And that's why you'll hear people say, look, I go to a church and the pastor is hilarious. And he tells the best stories. And he always just gives me something relevant every week. And if I ask, I said, so what was the text? What was it that you gained from God's word? Many times they can't tell me what the text was, but they'll remember a human story or an anecdote. And there's nothing wrong with stories and anecdotes. They can be very illustrative of a particular... Jesus was a master storyteller, but he always linked precept and principle with the anecdotes. But see, what we see today in our world is a man-centered gospel as opposed to a Christ-centered gospel. We have to be very discerning today. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So if we're going to be fruit-bearing, we've got to understand the importance that the role of Scripture takes in our life. It's equipping. It's the sword of the Spirit. How can we be sharp if we don't have the sword of the Spirit at work in our life? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of a man or woman's heart. The Word of God is so important for our spiritual growth. Is every believer a vine worker? Yes, Peter says. So here's another aspect. When we gather together, and Linda suggested to me this morning, since we don't have coffee, why don't we just encourage our folks to invite one another out for coffee today? And Larry brought us that reminder this morning as well in the announcements. When we get together, we want to be more intentional about edifying and encouraging and supporting one another. We have a responsibility to minister into each other's lives. I was surprised as I was going through Scripture how many one-anothers I found. where we're to speak into one another's life. We're to encourage one another. So often what happens in the church, we end up consumed by reactive ministry. We're constantly caring for people who are struggling, people who have hurt. So your ministry becomes defined on the basis of reacting to hurting folks. Instead of being proactive, proactive means we're looking for that positive side of ministry where we're saying, look, you know, if the sky's the limit, the blue sky theory, what can I do for God today? How can I equip or edify someone else? You know, and people come into the church and they're looking for a place to fit. Where do I belong? What ministry can I participate in? And because I'm pastor, I get to know what's happening in many of your lives. I'm privileged to know that. And I carry that burden with me night and day. It's one of the heavy responsibilities of being a pastor is loving people and carrying their burdens day by day. I feel it very acutely. But oftentimes I'll see people sitting at different places. And I think, I wonder if I could get that person to go over and minister to this person. And maybe this person could spend some time with this person. See, that's body life. And that's because a pastor, even in a congregation of 50 or 60, he can't take care of everybody, nor was it designed to be that way. The pastor's here to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We need to encourage that kind of intentional ministry, speaking the truth in love to one another, supporting. As the scripture says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's speaking the truth of God's word. Acts 2, the disciples are gathered together, and it says the Spirit comes upon them. And what are they doing? They're declaring the mighty works of God. See what I'm saying? We need to be more intentional in our conversations. I don't want it to be forced or mechanical or false or artificial. That doesn't do anything. But ask yourself, how has God blessed me today? How has he ministered into my life? Was there a scripture this morning that was special? Could I share that with somebody who's hurting? Simply to build them up. Say, hey, this is how God spoke to me this morning. Speaking the truth in love is essential if we're going to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. And here's Colossians 3:16. I quoted it earlier. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's that speaking the word to one another. See, it's all through Scripture. Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That big country that shall remain nameless, that's what we saw. Every time they got together, they were saying, isn't God good? This is what's happened in my workplace. This is what's happened in my relationship. This is what I see God doing. Another one, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. So we have a very important responsibility as ministers in each other's lives in this community. We can't take that lightly. This is the commission that God has given us. Romans 15:14, Paul writing to the church says, I am satisfied, my brothers, my sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, keep in mind, if you were in that big country, you were a believer for 1 month, you'd be the person on the block with the greatest knowledge. You'd be leading that home fellowship group, right? We're not asking you to operate outside of your gifts. You might be shy and introverted. That's okay. There's ways that you can use your gifts to minister to the lost and to the brothers and sisters. But let me ask you, do you have a passion for the lost? And if you don't, then it requires some serious self-examination and repentance. Do you have a passion for the lost? My wife and I, we were on the plane. We had a wonderful conversation with somebody about the Lord. I can't remember his name now, but he was sitting in that big when we were flying over to Korea. And so we had a wonderful conversation about some spiritual things. We went to Korea, then we went to the big country that shall remain nameless, and then we went over to Thailand. And And in Thailand, we arrived at our got off the airplane, went to our hotel, and it was really hot and humid. So I said, "Why don't we hit the pool?" So we went down to the pool, and I said to Dixie, "I said, Dixie, we've been here 5 minutes, and I haven't talked to anybody about the Lord. Aren't you proud of me?" Because I get involved in these conversations. There was two older gentlemen in the pool, just standing there trying to keep cool, and one left, and the other walked over us, and he said, "So." He says, "So tell me, was he Dutch or where was he from? Norway, yeah, from Norway." And he says, "So tell me, what do you think of the state of the world?" That was kind of an opener. And I said, "Well, you know, it really boils down to sin and judgment, you know, and the mercy and grace of Christ." I said, "What we see in our world," and so we talked, and it was amazing. God has these divine appointments. And he has those for each of us. You know, it just might be a well-chosen word that points to God. It doesn't have to be a sermon. You don't have to grab somebody by the shirt collar. That's never good. But let it be a part of your natural conversation. Share what you think. Share what you believe. We had a wonderful time at Murray and Maureen's place, and they brought Dixie and I over, and they had some friends who didn't know the Lord, but they were seekers, you know, I didn't feel like I was the most articulate that moment. The person I was talking to was much more intelligent than I was. But I simply just pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, this is where we find our peace and our joy. It's in him." Wonderful opportunities like that. You know, you have that heart for the lost. You know, and Maria and Maureen have been praying for those people and have been reaching out, providing warmth and care and acceptance. So it's things like that. You know, that you can structure, you know. And if you ever want me to come over to a dinner party, I have been known to break up a dinner party. We went to a Christmas party, and my time is up, but went to a Christmas party, and the host, who happened to be a marine biologist, brought up that intelligent design should never be taught in a school system. And so I began to probe a little bit. Pretty soon, involved in a full-blown discussion on the bad science of evolution, the theory, and so I just spoke as I would normally speak. There was a few arguments. There was one person who jumped in, tried to support our point of view. But this was an elegant Christmas dinner party. Within, what would you say, maybe 15-20 minutes, everybody had left. But not because I was impolite or rude or aggressive. The host was, shall we say, somewhat intoxicated and a little bit vociferous and argumentative, and so it kind of blew up. But you know, again, it was an opportunity. Our conversation needs to have salt, right? So we need to take that initiative to instruct one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." We need to consider it, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. It says it right there in Scripture. That's our marching orders, to be much more intentional about our faith. Martin Luther said this, "The ministry of the word belongs to all. The ministry of the word belongs to all Christians." The ministry of the word. Now, you may recognize this face. This is Penn Jillette. He is one half of Penn and Teller. He is an avowed and vocal atheist. And there was a polite and impressive man who shared his faith in Christ with him. This was Penn's, and I'll close with this. This was Penn's response. He said, "I've always said, you know that I don't respect people who don't proselytize," says Penn. "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that," says Penn Jillette. So here's what I said. Number one, we need to abandon ourselves to the cause of Christ. Number two, The growth God is looking for is growth in people, not growth in numbers in the church. Number three, growth occurs as God's Spirit applies His Word to our hearts. There's no other way. No other way. Would you pray? Father, thank you for your Word, which is alive and powerful. Thank you that it works in our lives in ways that we don't possibly understand. We come to church looking for some encouragement. We come to church looking to find some shred of hope. We come to church because we just need something that's going to lift our spirits. But Father, help us to understand that as we hear your Word speaking to us, perhaps in some challenging ways, that it's causing movement, it's causing change, and it's going to grow us. Father, help us as a church not to be focused on running programs, but building people. Let that be the core value that drives what we do. Thank you for your Word that it will not return void. I pray that you would apply it to each heart today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.